Well, good evening. It's good to see all of you here tonight, much better than last week. Not that anything should be determined by the size of crowd, but this does look a lot better than last week. Just want you to know. How many of you are glad to be here? Amen. Better than the best hospital, isn't it? Amen. Better than the best prison, so I'm told. And some of y'all could tell me different, maybe. But anyway, it's better than outside. And I know that most, I would think that all of you by now are fully aware of the situation that took place yesterday with police officer Gass. And I didn't know him, don't know him personally, don't know the family. But I was thinking about this, and we don't have to decide right now. And if we decide not to do anything, that is certainly our prerogative as a church. But you may know that they're trying to raise some money to help offset some of the other expenses that will go along with this whole incident. And I don't know. I think it'd be a nice gesture if our church did something to help out. And I don't know if anybody'd like to entertain an amount from the floor, or if you'd say, let's just talk about it after church. But just from the church collectively, not pool our money. We don't need to take a special offering for that. But $1,000? Does anybody? Okay. All right. So I had a preacher ask me yesterday, you've never had a business meeting? I said, well, not a real official one. And he says, how do you do things? I said, we just kind of talk about it. So is anybody opposed to it? We'll try to act official. Okay. All opposed in like manner? Okay. So we'll give $1,000 toward that. And, you know, like I said, if nothing else, it's a kind gesture. And whether we always like what the police officers do, we sometimes are critical of them. I know that it is a blessing to have people to respond whenever we would need them. So it's kind of silly to not support them when we have a chance to support them. All right? Ephesians chapter... We would like it without them? No, you're exactly right. We would not like it without them. That's exactly right. All right. Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will get started. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for a warm place to assemble tonight. We're thankful, Lord, for the health and the strength that allows us to be here today. We're thankful, Lord, for the financial resources you've given us to be able to be a blessing to others. Lord, we do pray for Officer Gass and his family tonight again, as I know many people have prayed for him, that he'd have a quick healing and a quick recovery. Lord, that you'd be with all those who have been affected by this. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless our time now in your word tonight, that you'd use it to speak to our hearts. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in our study of Doctrines Under Attack, Bible Doctrines Under Attack, because of the holidays. And 2 weeks ago, you may remember, we looked at the subject of homosexuality. And the scripture is clear that in a perfect world, God dealing with a perfect man that he had designed, understanding that he needed a partner, created for him a perfect partner that just happened to be a woman. All right, and as a result of the fall, as a result of sin, all sorts of sexual perversions and deviations came into this world, things like lust, things like fornication, things like adultery, things like incest, things like bestiality, and things like homosexuality. And so 2 weeks ago, I tried to remind us that while the world tells us that homosexuality is something that a person is born in that manner, that it's something that they cannot help, that it's predetermined in their DNA. I tried to remind us that that is not at all the case. When a person lives the homosexual lifestyle, it's because they choose to live that manner of life, just like anyone else who chooses to live a lifestyle of sin. That is not popular these days. And that kind of conversation, that kind of stance, that kind of position can get you in some real hot water real quick if you say that to the wrong people. And this evening, I try to avoid talking about this, but just so that you know, that message is going on the radio this Sunday morning, and I have no idea who will hear it, but it's getting heard. So pray that that's well received by whoever would hear that this week, and that it would not cause any problems to the church or anything of that nature. Because again, that is such a hot topic, and so many professing believers now are coming out with that mentality and that idea and that position. They're born this way and they can't help it, and that is not at all the case. It is a sinful lifestyle that people choose to engage in. Okay? So tonight we're moving on to a topic that is completely different, probably not as confrontational as the last message was, but certainly confrontational if mentioned in the wrong setting in front of the wrong people. Tonight I want us to think about something that we all know and that we all understand, and that is this. In every organization and in every institution that has any measure of significance to it, there is a tiered or staggered level of authority within that organization or institution. Does that make sense? Within an organization, within an institution, if there is any significance to its existence at all, there is a system of authority in place in that organization. Not everyone is equal by way of authority. Now, this could be illustrated in many different ways, but tonight I want us to think about a school setting, a school situation. I think most of us understand tonight that in a school setting, the children are not the voice of authority. Unfortunately, we're living in a world where it probably ought to be said like this: children should not be the voice of authority. But when you and I were going to school, when you and I were a part of the education system, it was very much understood, children, you are not the voice of authority in this school. It doesn't mean that children are less of a person. It doesn't mean that children have no value. It doesn't mean that children have no worth. It just means this: you are not the voice of authority in this school setting. No, you are subject to the authority of coaches. You are subject to the authority of teachers. Whenever I was growing up, you were subject to the authority of the janitor walking down the hall. If they were older than you, if they were an adult, you were subject to their authority. That's just the way it was. Well, you have a teacher, you have a coach, you have someone in a position like that. With whatever authority they have, they are not the ultimate source of authority in a school. They themselves, while enjoying a measure of authority over students, are also subject to authority over them, like a principal or assistant principal or whatever the next rank up may be. So it's not as though the teachers or the coaches can do whatever they want with no accountability. They are accountable and they are responsible to that authority over them. But even the principals and the administrators, they themselves are not the ultimate source of authority. They are not at the highest level of authority. They themselves answer to the authority of a superintendent. The superintendent, with all of their authority, they are not ultimate authority. They answer to a school board, and the school board, with whatever authority they may have, they are not the ultimate voice of authority because they are voted in by the people. So even the school board, who has authority over the superintendent, who has authority over the principals, who we have this trickle-down effect of authority, even the school board is subject to the voting authority of the people who put them in that office. So in a school setting, and like in so many other settings, we see, because there is some significance to this institution, there are different levels of authority. And just because there are different measures of authority, it does not mean there has to be friction between the different parties. This makes sense? Just because there is a student here and a teacher here, or a student here and a principal here, just because they are different on their level of authority does not mean that there has to be friction because of that division. In fact, just the opposite is true, that if everyone in a school setting would recognize, this is my position of authority, this is where I rank in order of authority, it would not create division, but rather it would create unity. If everyone would just recognize, this is my spot, this is my place, in this particular institution. But every day in schools all across America, what do you have? You have problems. Why? Because people don't want to stay where they're supposed to be. Children want to be that voice of authority. They want to try to dictate to teachers and coaches what they will do. Administrators have to deal with problems with staff. Why? Because the staff wants to usurp the authority in their life and do things that maybe they don't have permission to do. And sometimes the principals get in trouble and they are reprimanded by the superintendents. Why? Because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing by way of authority. And so here's what we understand. Here's what we see, that divisions among authority does not have to create problems, but rather if everyone would just abide by the position they're supposed to be in, it would create unity. But because people don't like it, well, you got issues. And such is the case in any organization or any institution that has any significance to it at all. Probably at your place of work, there is an order of authority, right? And everything goes better and everything runs more smoothly if people just stay within their framework of authority. As terrible as this sounds and as offensive as this may be sometimes, there is a framework and a structure of authority in churches. And churches operate better when people remember and live according to that position and that structure of authority in a church. And within a home. Did you hear that? And within a home, there is a structure of authority that God put in place. Man did not design this. Man did not create this. Men did not get together and say, okay, we've got to somehow structure the home and give the home some form of authority, and we've got to figure this out the best way possible. What would it look like if we could somehow structure our home like we structure our businesses or structure other institutions? No, this is not a structure of authority that man came up with, but within the home, there is a structure of authority that God came up with. That's very important that we understand this. God came up with this structure of authority. And it is so easy for us to say of other people, know your place, until it comes to our place of authority. And then many times, here's what happens. People, they want to squirm. They want to disobey. They want to rebel against what God has designed. And I'm going to mention this more throughout the message, but here's what we'll see. Whenever people disobey and when people rebel against that position of authority that God has placed them in, it never creates or promotes unity. It always creates and promotes a spirit of disunity and discord and a lack of harmony in the home. So there is an order of authority, there is a structure of authority within a home that needs to be followed, that needs to be adhered to in order for the home to function the way it's supposed to. Now, what is a home, or what makes up a home? Well, somebody may say, well, I live by myself. Well, to be very honest, you're at an advantage in this particular message, because you are kind of the voice of authority and maybe at the same time the voice of submission if you argue with yourself. But what does a home look like? Well, very simple. A home consists of at least two people. Once two people live together in the bonds or in the parameters of marriage, friends, you have a home. And even with just two people, there is an order and a structure of authority. When God gives us children, That changes things, but that is still a home. And then as the children are raised and as the children are nurtured and as the children are sent out on their own, guess what? As the children begin to leave one by one and you then find yourself again just the two, it's still a home with a structure of God-given structure of authority that must be followed in order for there to be peace and calm and tranquility within the marriage, within the home. So this evening, here's what we're going to do. We're going to start with the easiest targets. It makes sense, does it not? Let's go after the weakest ones first. Let's go after the children. Children are less capable of defending themselves, and it's easier for us as adults to dogpile on them and say, yeah, children, pay attention to this. So tonight I want to begin by reminding us of this. In order for a home to be what God designed it to be, in order for a home to run and to operate and to function in the manner in which it's supposed to run and operate and function, children must recognize that they are not the voice of authority in the home. In order for my home to operate smoothly, in order for your home to operate smoothly, if your children are still in the home, in order for that home to operate smoothly, the children must come to this understanding. They must come to this realization that I am not in charge of this home. They must. Whose responsibility is it to teach them that they are not the voice of authority in the home? Well, obviously, it is our responsibility as parents to teach them such a truth. Amen. But here the children are, and they enter into our lives, and we recognize children to be a blessing. We recognize children to be a gift from God. But here is what we discover very soon upon having children brought into our lives. They kind of have a sin nature of their own that did not have to be taught to them. Isn't it amazing that though the scripture says, and we'll look at it real quick right now, Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I want to make sure that we see the scripture tonight and understand that I'm not just throwing out my opinion on this. In Ephesians chapter 6, it's recorded here and it's recorded in other passages of scripture. Children, it is your responsibility to obey your parents. It doesn't matter if you think they're crazy. It doesn't matter if you think they're wrong. It doesn't matter if you think they don't know anything. It doesn't matter if you think your friends are way smarter than your parents. It is your responsibility to obey your parents to help create unity within the home. But to get back to what I was saying just a moment ago, we have these children that come into our lives by way of infants, but very soon, within just a couple of months, what are our children doing? They are making it known, I want to be in charge of this household. Is that not what children do? Amen. I'm hungry. Feed me. It's all about me. I don't care what you're doing. I don't care what you're in the middle of. I don't care if you're resting soundly. I don't care if you're catching a nap while I am supposed to be asleep. That's not at all what I'm worried about. It is all about me, and I want to control this home. And so many times what we see is this. I'm hungry. I'm tired. I need to be changed, whatever it may be. And the children, even at just a few months old, are trying to exert their authority even without knowing it. But then they turn into toddlers. Now, I personally can't stand the statement, the terrible twos. I've said before, they're only the terrible twos if you allow them to be. They do not have to be the terrible twos. They could be the blessed twos. They could be the tremendous three-year-olds, whatever it is. But you still see within the toddler stages of life, they want to try to control the situations. You've heard parents say things like this: I just can't get my kids to eat. I just can't get my kids to go to bed. I just can't get my kids to get dressed and ready in time for school. I just can't get my kids to do this. Now, that's a whole other set of problems we need to address. But the bottom line for tonight is this: what are the children wanting to do? They are wanting to exert their will and not submit themselves or conform their way to their parents' way. The bottom line is this: they don't want to obey their parents. Well, if that behavior isn't modified, what do those toddlers and young children grow up to be? Wonderful, blessed teenagers who feel the liberty to rebel against anything they want to rebel against. If their parents say sit, they'll stand just to spite them. If they say don't, they will do just to spite them. If the parent says do, they'll not just to irritate them. What do so many teenagers want to do? Again, they want to exert their will over the will of their parents. And I've discovered this time and time again. I have discovered that when children are rebellious to the authority of their parents, it only creates problems and only creates division within the family. I'm thankful that over the years I haven't had to do a lot of counseling with parents, with children and teenagers. But for what little counseling I have done over the years, I have never had a parent come to me and say, "Pastor, we've got problems. Our children are just far too obedient." Parents have never come to me and said, "Pastor, we've got problems." I tell them to do something and they do it the first time. They have never come to me and said, "Pastor, we've got a situation here that we really need you to pray about and give us some advice on." We ask them to do something and they do it with a good attitude. No, that is not the problems that come to the pastor's office. What comes to the pastor's office by way of problems is something like this: we've got a child who will not do what they're told, and it's beginning to cause problems, not just between us and the children, but now it's causing problems between me and my spouse, me and my husband, or me and my wife. And on the problems go, because a child does not want to stay within that structure of authority. Do we not agree tonight that in order for the house to be peaceful and run the way it's supposed to be run, children have to know their place and live according to that? Now, I know that we know that, but think about that, or think about this. Our society is becoming less and less dogmatic on such a truth. We're hearing more and more things like this: "Well, you know, you've just got to let the kids express themselves however they choose to express themselves. You know, we live in a day where these kids, you know, if they want to have their temper tantrum, we just need to step back and let them have their temper tantrum. And then when they've settled down, then they can, you know, begin to function in the way that they're supposed to. But we don't want to exercise too much discipline. We don't want to try to change that. We don't want to try to alter their behavior." And I'm sitting there thinking, what? Because when that child is not in their God-given position of authority, it fouls everything up. And every one of us who are dealing with children right now or who have ever dealt with children know that to be true. That when children do not obey their parents, the unity of the home is messed up in a major kind of way. Act like you agree, at least at church. But the structure of authority doesn't stop there. Amen. And this is where it's like, "Preacher, just shut up." And most preachers have shut up. Because we see something terrible, awful, deplorable, despicable in the 21st century, written in verse number 22. chapter 5, verse number 22. Wives. Oh boy. Wives. He didn't say wives if you've got children. He didn't say wives if you've only been married a short amount of time. He didn't say wives with any other kind of an explanation there. He just said wives. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. A structure of authority for the home. Children, obey your parents. Children, submit and conform to your parents. And every parent says, amen. But to the wives, he says, wives, this is your responsibility, to submit to your own husband. Caveman. Knuckle dragger. Some guy stuck in the 50s or the early 60s who must still watch Father Knows Best and Leave It to Beaver all the time. What kind of moron are you? Aren't you aware of the women's liberation movement? Don't you know that as a society we're past that? That's the world we live in. This was happening before I was born, and it was certainly getting into full swing whenever I was a young child. And now that I'm an adult, guess what we're seeing? We are seeing the consequences of what happened years ago of women who said, I no longer have to submit to my husband, because I am strong enough and I am capable enough and I can do this on my own, and I don't have to have some man telling me what to do. Well, it's really made things better in society, hasn't it? I mean, if you look at society over the years, if you look at society over the last 40, 45, 50 years, when all this was getting started, and now that we're seeing its full-blown effect, it seems as though really things haven't gotten better in most homes. It seems as though most homes are struggling more than they were 35 and 40 and 45 years ago. It seems to me, while though it was TV, it looks a lot better in Leave It to Beaver's day than it looks in our day. Because here's what we're seeing a lot in today's society. Women who are of the opinion that you, sir, are just someone that I am married to, but you are not anyone that I've got to submit myself to. We see ladies like this who are very strong in their personalities. Have any of us men ever met ladies with strong personalities? You probably haven't, but they're out there. They're very strong in their personalities, and so they don't mind going toe-to-toe with the man who might happen to be their husband when it comes to the subject of authority. And if that's the way you want to treat me, well, just get ready, buddy, because I am ready to go toe-to-toe against you, and my opinion is just as valuable as your opinion, and I am not here for a moment suggesting that your opinion is less valuable, that you are less important, but what I am saying is this: by way of the structure of authority, you are not the one in charge. Don't anyone leave here saying, well, Pastor is just opposed to women working outside the home. I grew up with a mother who worked outside the home. But what we are seeing now, as more and more women work outside the home, and as more and more women advance in their jobs, here is what has become increasingly obvious is this, is that when ladies are in positions of authority in their work, it is hard for them to come home and remove that hat of authority at work and put on the hat of submissive housewife to their husband. And it causes conflict. We've seen enough TV shows where the husband is the babbling idiot who doesn't know how to come in out of the rain, and the wife is the intelligent one, the smart one, the capable one, and so she is the brains behind the family, and we're seeing that reflect more and more what is truly happening in the homes, where the man is the ignorant, do-nothing person, and so the wife steps up and takes charge and is the leader of the home. And friends, that is not biblical authority by way of structure. And it's causing problems. I want to be very careful in how I say this, because I know some of you could be sensitive toward this. Susie is a wonderful wife. Did you hear that? Susie is a wonderful wife. I love her dearly. Thankful for her. Meek, quiet, all those wonderful attributes. Who has a sin nature. And you know what she's told me many times before? Sometimes I just don't want to submit. Sometimes it is just so hard to submit. Sometimes I want to tell you you're wrong. Sometimes I just want to do my own thing and act like your opinion doesn't matter. Sometimes I just don't want to do what the Bible says. And you know what I'm saying sometimes? Duh. I detected the struggle, honey. But understand, please, in order for our home to function the way that God designed it to function, we need Nathan, Hannah, and Leah being obedient children to their parents. And at the same time, we need in our home Susie to be the submissive wife to her husband. Not because I'm superior over her, not because I am more important than her, not because I have greater worth than her, but this is the way God designed it. And lest you be confused, that is the way God designed your home. If there are just the two of you, just the husband and just the wife, guess what? It is not a 50-50 relationship. It is not an equal existence by way of authority. No, the man is still the head of the house, and the wife is still called to be submissive. And just as parents have never come to me and said, we've got a problem, our kids are way too submissive, I have never had a husband come to me and say, Pastor, pray for me. We've got marriage problems. She's just far too obedient. It doesn't happen. Why? Because every one of us married men know you take the meekest, quietest, gentlest woman, and somewhere underneath all that meek and quiet, gentle, she's got a fuse. And if she does not guard against it, that fuse will be lit and it will ignite and it will explode. And you will see a lack of submission. And when you have a lack of submission, you will see a lack of unity in the home. Amen. So that brings us to the final part of a home. That being us glorious, wonderful men. Don't act so excited. The final aspect of the home, the men. Ladies have expressed this before. At times, Susie has expressed this before. So who are you accountable to? You know, the children have to be accountable to us as parents, and I have to be accountable to you as a wife. Who exactly are you accountable to? Now, I know this doesn't satisfy and appease a lot of the desires of a woman, but the truth of the matter is this. Ladies, us men are accountable to God and God alone. And lest you think that is some easy task that carries no burden with it, you could not be more wrong. Well, how do you know? Notice in verse number 25. This is just one of the commands that God gives us men as it relates to our wives. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know what my responsibility is as a man? To love my wife as much as Christ loved the church who he died for. I am accountable to God as it relates to this, that I am supposed to love my wife as much as God loved the church. We are supposed to love our wives. Notice in verse number 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now understand, please, if you're not aware of this, men can be fairly selfish sometimes. We can be fairly consumed with our own wants. We can be fairly consumed with our own desires. And so here's what can happen many times. We can be oblivious to the fact that a wife is busy. We can be oblivious to the fact that she is a mother, is very busy. We can be oblivious to the fact that our kids are engaged in activities that don't involve us. And if we're not careful, we can sit back and be very demanding of the wife, and that can be very taxing on them emotionally and mentally at times, very frustrating at times, so I'm told. And here is what we as men have to be reminded of, and ladies, maybe this will give you some comfort. We are accountable to God for the way we treat you. And I don't know about you other men, but sometimes I look at my accountability to God in relation to how I treat Susie, and I realize I'm not living in submission to that. I am not conforming to God's will as it relates to my life by way of being the right kind of husband. As a father, I'm supposed to train my children in the ways that they should go. As a father, I'm supposed to nurture them and to raise them in the admonition of the Lord. I'm not supposed to frustrate my children or to stir them to wrath. That is not what I'm supposed to do. And yet, how many times, as a dad who is accountable to God for the way that I am leading the family, how many times am I not the right kind of father that I'm supposed to be? My spiritual example isn't what it's supposed to be. My spiritual integrity is not what it's supposed to be. Sometimes my attitude and my presence and my spirit and my demeanor is not what it's supposed to be. And somebody says, who are you accountable to? I'm accountable to God for every bit of that. It's not as though the men get to skate through life with no opposition, without any difficulties. No, ladies, you may be subject to your husband, and that is exactly who you are subject to. You are subject to their leadership, to their direction, to their counsel, and to whatever direction they may give. But we must, as men, remember, I will give an account to God for how I have led this family in every area of life. The overall mood of a house is somewhat dependent on me being submissive to God's will for my life. Do we understand this? If I am not right with my authority, guess what it's going to ultimately breed within the family? A lack of contentment, a lack of unity, a lack of harmony, and a lack of peace. See, if a child gets out of line by way of authority in that structure with the parents, what does it do? It disrupts the peace. If the wife gets out of line by way of that structure of authority with her husband, it is going to disrupt the peace. And if I get out of line with my authority, and sirs, if you get out of line with your authority, that being God, then guess what we're going to do? We are going to create a spirit in our homes where the unity and the peace and the calm is no longer in place. Now, again, if you're paying any attention at all to the society we're living in, this is not preaching that you hear on a regular basis. Because a lot of churches are buying into this mentality, well, you've got to let the kids be kids and you've got to let them run wild and you know, they'll settle down in the future. And a lot of churches, well, they're not preaching much on the role of women because a lot of preachers are henpecked by their wives or the preachers are the women these days. Come on. And a lot of preachers do not want to preach the accountability of man to God because that can make men feel real uncomfortable real quick. You and I tonight have to remember that within a home, even in the 21st century, in the year 2015, we must remember there is an order, there is a structure of authority. I answer to God. Now, ladies, if that doesn't satisfy you, I can't help you. But I answer to God. Your husbands answer to God. And all you've got to do is sit back and say, Lord, he's your problem. Truly, if the man is not living in obedience to God's will, ladies, all you've got to do is step back and say, it's not my responsibility to change him, God. This is between you and him because he's out of line with your authority. We've got to remember, men, we are accountable to God's authority. Ladies, you are to submit to your husband's authority, even when it is difficult, even when you know it's a bad decision, even when you think you've got a better idea. It is your responsibility to submit to him. And children, you are supposed to obey your parents. End of discussion, whether you think they're right or not. So let me ask us, and we're almost done, I promise. Let me ask us. Any tension in the home lately? I don't mean like right before you came to church. I mean in the last 24 hours, any tension in the home? Say, no, good, we got out of that one. He only said 24 hours. Okay, how about 48 hours? Okay, we're pushing it. Okay, 72 hours, 96 hours the last week? Hey, let's not pretend our homes will be tension-free. There shall be contention in the home from time to time. You know why that happens? Well, the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. Okay? And so you know what the pride produces? This attitude that says, I don't have to stay in my position of authority. I don't have to obey. I don't have to submit. I don't have to conform. I don't have to. Never mind what the Bible says. No, listen. If there is tension in the home right now, when there is tension in the future, you know why that is? It's because someone is not in their God-given position of authority. And as much as my flesh would want to say, Susie, are you right with the Lord? That's really not what I need to do. If there is tension and if there is conflict, I first need to make sure I am right with my authority. And ladies, if there is tension in your relationship with your husband, you, before you worry about your husband, need to make sure that you are right with his authority, because you being right with his authority is directly related to you being right with God's authority. And when there's friction with the kids, the children need to step back, even at a young age, and say, am I being obedient? No, I need to change. Let's not sell our kids short and act like they're not smart enough to catch this. They are. It's a matter of whether or not they will catch it. Is there tension or when there is tension? Is there or when there? Why is it? Because one of us is not where we're supposed to be by way of authority. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Father, I pray that you would help all of us tonight to recognize that in this world we live in, this institution of marriage that you've given us, Lord, we know that it's under attack. We know that society and culture is wanting children to express themselves with no consequence. We know that ladies are expected to be able to express themselves with no consequence and with no real concern of what a husband may think. And Lord, so many men never give any consideration at all to their accountability to you. Lord, I pray that tonight you'd help us to understand how important this is, how our lack of obedience creates within our homes a lack of unity, a lack of kindness, a lack of peace. And Lord, would you help us tonight to be the men and women we're supposed to be? I pray that you'd bless in Jesus' name. Amen. As we pray, or as Lauren plays, if you'd like to pray, please do.